He is the image of the invisible God. It's great that we start with power. Thanks for that. I actually sound a little bit more like Clint Eastwood. If you give me a little more bass, that would be great. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus reveals God to us. It does not say in Colossians chapter 1, as we continue, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. It does not say that Jesus is made in the image of God. It says he is the image of God. And what we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 to 20, is probably one of the greatest descriptions of Jesus in all of the Bible. It is one of the highest Christology in the New Testament. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles. You're going to need to focus and to really get into the passage, listen and let it speak to you. But before we do, I want to ask you to join your hearts with me in prayer. Father, we believe that your word speaks. These are the words of life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. It is a living word that gives life and living hope to our souls. Spirit, guide us in your truth. This morning, Father, I pray beyond the level of words or my own ability to even frame this prayer. I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you will dig around in the souls of our hearts. Father, we ask you to come and by your Spirit through your words, would you plant the seed deep in our soul? Would you renew our minds from all the messages that bombard us through the week? And would you speak? So, Lord, our prayer is clear. It is simple. And it is true. Would you speak, Lord? For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to pick this up where we were 2 weeks ago. We preached on Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13. And let me just remind you of that great sermon that God was preaching to us. Remember, joyfully giving thanks in verse 12 to the Father, because he's done three things. And this really matters to us because when we understand what God has done for us, it sets us free. We joyfully give thanks to the Father in verse 12, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Isn't that wonderful? God has done something to us to qualify and make us adequate that he would be our Father and we would be part of the inheritance, that we would be his children. This wonderful work of our Father to make us children. And then secondly, verse 13, he delivered us, rescued us from the domain of darkness. Remember that word means to drag us out of the kingdom of darkness and the authority and the domain over us that the kingdom of darkness has. And he rescues us. But he doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just take us out of this kingdom of darkness. He transfers us into a new kingdom. He transfers us under the domain and the authority and the rule, as we will see in only a few minutes, who Jesus is. Under the domain, under the kingdom, the kingly rule of his beloved Son. No wonder we joyfully give thanks. When our heart knows this full well, we are set free. And then we come to our verses. In whom? In Jesus, his beloved Son. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is? Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The spiritual realm and what we see in the material world, all things were created by him. whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of his body, the church. Thank God. Thank God that this one, supreme ruler of all, co-creator with the Father, is in charge of this church, not me. Thank God that Jesus is Lord. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. How are we going to preach this passage in one sermon? I think I'm just going to take the next year on these few verses. I think the only way we can do this is to ask God to teach us long beyond the sermon, that you would live in this text, that when you begin to question who Jesus is, and cults and others somehow say Jesus is not God, he's just a man, but he's a good example for us, a moralistic, ethical moralism. Come back to this text and let it speak the truth by the Spirit of God for all that Jesus is. What I would like to do this morning is just see the big picture. And then next Sunday, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, which is another one of those amazing texts, because we're in the Gospel of John. We're just starting at chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, the prologue, this powerful statement of, guess what? Who Jesus is. I love what Pastor Jim said, that we are on a mission to bring Christ to the streets of Calgary. Not just downtown, not just in the Beltline, but on the street where you and I live. That as we understand who Jesus is, it will totally transform us. Because in the book of Colossians, probably one of the greatest chapters on the Christian life is putting on the new self in chapter 3. And when we come to chapter 4, when he talks about in everything you do, do all in the name of Christ, it matters who Jesus is. Because it will transform our lives. And so we need to live here. So this Sunday, we're just going to get the big picture. Then we're going to be in the Gospel of John as we share communion next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we're going to come back and look at the same passage. My sermon is called Redemption and Reconciliation. And I think it's because that's exactly what is going on in these verses. Look in your Bible. It's like two great bookends to this passage. Verse 14, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins in verse 14. And then look at our last verse in our text, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself. We have reconciliation. Like these two great bookends at both ends of this passage. We are redeemed in Jesus. And we are reconciled. We're brought into relationship through Jesus. But then look what happens in verse 15 to 19. All the sandwich, the meat of the sandwich in the middle. Everything in this middle passage is all about Jesus. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And I won't read it again, but you go all the way through it down to verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God. You want to memorize a passage of scripture? Memorize this one. So what is the main idea of this picture? It is that both our redemption and our reconciliation is absolutely dependent on who Jesus is. If he is just a moralistic example, we are hopelessly lost in our sins. But if he is very God of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The perfect sacrifice for our sins, then we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. So this morning, let's look at these two things, this powerful understanding of who Jesus is, the one who is the creator, is also the one who recreates us. In verse 14, he talks about redemption. Don't you just love how the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption. The Apostle Paul includes himself with all those that are in Colossae. Remember, there are those who are bringing this false knowledge and saying you need an extra experience, you need special knowledge to be a really devoted Christian. And Paul is speaking against that. He is saying, no, you are in Christ. And Paul includes himself. We have redemption through him. Paul is not just trying to convince these Christians, but he shares this same hope. And when he says redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Paul is saying he's assuming that there are sins that need to be forgiven, and he's including himself in it. Isn't it a powerful, wonderful statement to my heart and yours? That where there is sin, where sin increased, grace abounds. In him we have redemption. Now remember, this is the whole first chapter of Colossians. It's as if we're flying in a little Cessna, a little, you know, at 14,000 feet, and we're just above the clouds. And as we come down, we just come just below the clouds, and we can see the farmers' fields and the rivers and fences and trees, whatever separate. We can see the big picture. That's what we see first in Colossians. It's all about being in Christ. Paul is clearly saying that if you are a Christian, you have redemption of sins through Jesus. When I was a pastor in Banff a number of years ago, someone said to me, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe in Jesus, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are not a Christian. The word Christian is Christ one. It means you are of Christ. It means you have put your full weight down on Jesus. You have trusted in Christ in verse 4. Your faith is in Christ. Paul is very clear in verse 1 and verse 2. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He talks to the saints who are brothers in verse 2 in Christ. And though he is thanking God the Father in verse 3, he recognizes again, together, our Lord and Savior. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you are still in your sins. See, as we see the panoramic of this, as we see this big picture, this is the hope for everyone who puts their trust in Christ. You are of Christ. You are a Christ one. And if that is true by faith, then the Father has done these things. He has qualified you to be a child of his. He has dragged you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his Son. And in his beloved Son, I declare to you this morning, if you are a Christian, you are redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. Look what it says in verse 14. Do you notice it's past tense? In whom we have redemption. We don't just hope for it someday, hoping that somehow the scales will be tipped and hopefully we've done enough good to balance out. No, because we don't trust ourselves. We trust the Lord. That's why verse 15 to 19 is so critical. When we come back to this in 2 weeks, we will say it's not based on us. The Christian does not achieve righteousness. The Christian accepts righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And oh, God is still transforming us. He is changing us. That's the power of this message in Colossians. But here is this wonderful idea that as we put our full trust in Jesus, the Lord. Verse 15 to 19, as you study it this week, we have this certainty along with Paul that our redemption is sure. Our sin is forgiven. What does redemption mean? It's like a Psalm 103. God redeems my life from the pit. That means that God takes what is broken and hopeless, and God redeems it. Do you see how much of this passage is what God is doing in us? In fact, this word redeem, or to be redeemed, in its New Testament use, has the idea of buying back someone from the slave market and setting them free, redeeming them. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the exact same word to describe Israel, God's people redeemed from slavery, brought out, set free, redeemed from a hopeless situation. And the loving, powerful God is the one who takes what is broken and redeems it. And verse 14 is absolutely clear. What is this redemption? It's the forgiveness of sin. God is redeeming those who trust in Jesus. Let me say this to you as a pastor. I've been a pastor over 20 years. And I've seen this many times. Satan lies to people in two ways. He lies to people, first of all, some of the people, by saying, oh, don't worry about it. You're good. He lies to them that they are redeemed even though they are not. He tells them, you're a good person. You do good things. You go to church. You give to charity. You're a philanthropist. Why is it that the richest people in the world who have done it all and accomplished it all, they still want to buy something with their philanthropy, to prove something of their goodness? And the lie of Satan is that you can be redeemed without Jesus. That somehow this passage absolutely corrects that. And the other lie that I've seen, probably more deadly in the church, is that you are not redeemed, when really you are. We are still sinners. We are still broken people. The issue is not, do you live a life that is sinless? Colossians 1 verse 14 tells us what the issue is. Are your sins forgiven? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? You see how this passage corrects both of those lies. If you are here this morning and you believe the first lie and you have not put your full weight down on Jesus, then like the Apostle Paul, I beg you, be reconciled to Christ. And that's where he goes in the second half. Now, all this stuff in the middle, verse 15 to 19, is critically important. So we're going to come back to it in 2 weeks. And I want to encourage you, if you have a little bit of extra time this week, just turn off the TV and read these verses. It's wonderful words of life. But this passage corrects both of those lies. If you are a Christian and you have put your trust in Jesus, then Paul is declaring, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The second part is that we are reconciled to God. Look at verse 20. And through him, through Jesus, we are reconciled to God. It's amazing because there's a whole lot more going on there in the verses after, reconciling all things. But the word to reconcile really has the idea of making things right. It can be used to the idea of to change something or to exchange things. And I think how it's used in the Bible is this idea that a relationship is broken. That something is broken in the relationship and something has to change before that relationship can be made right again. When somebody has hurt you deeply and sinned against you, That is in between you. It has to be dealt with before you can be reconciled again. Matthew 5, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother. He means deal with whatever it is in between you that is causing this break in the relationship. Let it be reconciled. Make things right. In 1 Corinthians 7, to the married I give this instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Brought back together. Both the Old and New Testament declare by Jesus' own lips that God hates divorce. Separation. Breaking. Divorce. And though at the risk of being misunderstood, please don't misunderstand me. Often relationships are beyond reconciliation. And Jesus even said the reason why is because of hardness of heart, because of sin, because of brokenness. Trust is destroyed, sometimes violence, abuse, unfaithfulness and pride, anger, evil things that people have done, and it's beyond hope. And for many that are here this morning, if you've experienced divorce, it is a powerful message to you. You understand it probably better than others of the hopelessness of a relationship, that there is no chance of reconciliation. And I want to say to you, if that is your experience, I want to be very clear that the grace of God can transform and bring new life. That there is forgiveness of sins. There is life after divorce. Don't misunderstand me. But this is the biblical picture of reconciliation. What is hopeless in our human relationships and what is hopeless in our relationship with God, God does. God reconciles. Do you see it in verse 20? And through him to reconcile to himself. It's what God does. We don't reconcile ourselves. It's what he does to us. In fact, if you just listen or you can turn in Romans chapter 5, we have this powerful description in verse 6. It says, for while we were helpless or weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So two things about us. We are helpless. We can't help ourselves. And we are ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. Now there's three things. We are hopeless, we are ungodly, and we are sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, four things, helpless, ungodly, sinners and enemies. We don't want God to rule our lives. We will rule our own lives. I'm a Christian. I just don't believe in Jesus, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And then it has this most amazing phrase of all. We were helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How can it be? How can it be that God would bring us close? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And now, much more, we are reconciled, and we shall be saved by his life. And more than that, we will rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see the power of this message? It's not based on who we are. It's based on who Jesus is. That's why verse 15 to 19 in Colossians chapter 1 really matters. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope for hopeless hearts. This is the hope for those in our world around us that feel, how could I ever be reconciled to God? I'll never be good enough. And maybe as a Christian you say, you know, I will never be good enough. You are absolutely right. You will never be good enough. But the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, is our hope. Oh, we are going to get there in the book of Colossians. That we are called to put on this new self and to live this kind of life and to walk with God. But before we get there, we must understand what he has done in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. He says it again. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers in authority, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. See, this is the hope of all that we believe. This is the hope of being redeemed. That God takes our life. He forgives our sins and redeems us, but he doesn't just do it so you can have a good life. It is the kindness of God that calls us to repentance in Romans 2:4. It is the most wonderful thing when you have the weight of sin on your back and you feel hopeless and helpless and you come to God and that sin is removed. But there is a greater purpose. We are redeemed and that sin is forgiven. Why? So that we can be reconciled. You see it in verse 20? Reconciled to himself. Separated. Broken. Divorced. The relationship is over. We are hopeless, ungodly sinners, enemies. And God, through Jesus, brings us close. This is the hope of the gospel. However you come this morning, let the words of life give you life. If the lie of Satan to you is that, oh, it's okay, you're good, you don't need to be a Christian. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning I call you to faith in Jesus alone for your salvation. And if you are a Christian, you've trusted him and you are still believing the lies that you are not yet redeemed, then hear this glorious word. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he has reconciled us to himself. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each of our hearts. I pray for every single person in this room. You know the truth of our inner being, the Bible tells us. You do not see the way man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God, you look at the heart. You see us as we are. And when we come in humility and brokenness, and we come by faith, we have this confidence in Jesus, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. And I pray that over these weeks we will see all that he is, and that our joy would be full, that we would stand firm on this foundation of Christ. Father, I pray that you encourage every heart this morning, and that your word would speak long after this service for your glory. Let us know our redemption and our reconciliation. In Jesus alone we pray. Amen.